I'll start with a quote from Martin Luther. As he approaches the end of the epistle, Paul argues vigorously and passionately in defense of the doctrine of faith and of Christian liberty against the false apostles who are its enemies and destroyers. He aims and hurls veritable thunderbolts of words at them to lay them low, and at the same time, he urges the Galatians to avoid their wicked doctrine as though it were some sort of plague. In the course of his urging, he threatens, promises, and tries every device to keep them in the freedom achieved for them by Christ. Luther speaks of Christian liberty, talks about the freedom that they have. Last week, as we did a restart, beginning with chapter 5, particularly verse 1, we began to speak about freedom and what this freedom is. If you turn in your Bible to Galatians 2, page 1151, last week I did a thematic kind of introduction to the topic. Today we're going to get a little deeper into it and flesh out the details of how it all works. Galatians 2, if you take a look at chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. He speaks of the freedom once again, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. We have this great freedom. We have this liberty. We're going to take a look at it today. He said there were those who had come. They were false teachers. They wanted to take that away from us. They had snuck in. They had infiltrated. They had started to send out their false teaching. Just as Luther said in his, Paul is using every means possible to have them retain the gospel and the freedom or liberty that we have in Christ because of the gospel. The false teachers were wanting to take that away, and the way in which you take that away and the way in which you make that fall is they were coming and they were bringing the law and trying to add it back in as a means of righteousness and salvation. So this is what was going on. Last week, one of the first things that we talked about was about the idea of freedom itself. You might remember we talked about the base meaning of freedom is to be at one's own disposal, that is, to be free to, well, do what you want, as opposed to a slave who is told what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And so this kind of freedom or liberty. When we take a look at the freedom of the flesh, I've given you a new handout for you. The side that you need, I should have numbered it. The side that you need is by nature, it starts off. Luther also speaks a little bit of the freedom in his commentary on it, and tongue planted firmly in cheek. He says, oh yeah, they're talking about the freedom of the flesh. And by freedom of the flesh, what does he mean? Well, that there are those who obey neither God nor laws and do whatever they please. And so today you will hear quite a few that have said, oh, the problem with our society is that the church has continued to force upon us all of these commandments and laws concerning human behavior, and we need to be set free from that so that we can do whatever we want. What they really mean is immoral living. And also in connection with that, these ideas that this is bad or harmful or wrong for you to engage in activities, that doctrine, that teaching, we need to be set free from that. We don't want people feeling guilty or being shamed for their immoral behavior. If we could break free from that, we could say, oh no, that's perfectly okay. Everything's fine to do that. That's a natural thing to do. And so, this is the kind of freedom that is spoken of. Luther talked about it as well, but he says, you know, they want to obey neither God nor laws, do whatever they please. If we're talking about a freedom, well, the devil sets them, quote, free, what? To sin. Sets them free to sin. I think I put on your page my own little explanation. By nature, all are under the devil, and the wicked are free to sin. What does that mean? Well, it simply means they're slaves. I know it says free, but you know, we'll be getting back to this kind of self-deception at the end of our study in a Sunday or two. But take a look at Romans 6, 18 to 21. I've got it on your sheet under the one by nature. Romans 6, 18 to 21 says this, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness," talking about Christians. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And now he's going to describe what it was like before. "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness," leading to more lawlessness, "so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So as Paul speaks in Romans 6 about these two things, you know, I mentioned last time, I said, you know, according to the New Testament, man cannot be free. He cannot be free outwardly or inwardly. There is no self-dominion. Nobody is a free agent. You're either a slave to the sinful nature, to the devil, or you are going to be a slave to God. We're going to talk about what freedom means, but this idea that we're somehow by ourselves, or we somehow decide, no. Paul goes on to say, when you did those things, you were simply a slave to sin. You went around saying, I'm free. But you were serving your master, and your master was the sinful nature. You followed the flesh. You were a slave to your uncleanness. Your rejection of the law led to even more lawless actions apart from following the law of God. It gave you to the wages of sin being death. And so Paul describes in this two different, you would say, you can be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. It's not really a free agent kind of thing. You're either one or the other. And he describes before you were this, afterwards you were set free from your slavery to sin, the flesh, uncleanness, lawlessness, death, wages. And then you were able to engage in these. These were given to you. And so we see there is a, well, a description kind of a freedom, free from what? Free from God, free from righteousness, free to do what you want, which is really, well, you've been deceived. You're following neither God nor laws nor anything, just giving yourself over to sinfulness. Second section. What happens? God sets us free from the eternal wrath of God. How does he do this? He does it through faith in God, and that faith in God is a faith that trusts in what Christ has done, and that is promised in the Word. So we're going to talk about the connection with Christ, faith in Christ, and the Word. Pastor?
One of the things that I think we need to point out here is that no amount of good works, even if we are perfect, can free us from original sin. Because we're born sinners. If we could go without sin, even then, we would not be righteous. Because by nature, we are corrupted by sin. We sin because we're sinners. We don't sin because we choose to. Although we do that. But primarily we sin because we're sinners. So now when you think about that for a little while, you realize that no amount of good work can ever free us from sin. So there's something else going on in this whole contrast.
In the second section, God sets us free. Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, that is, declared righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that's the word of God itself, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is a contrast between a righteousness that comes by doing deeds of the law and this new one. Wait! This righteousness is borne witness from the Bible itself. In the Scriptures is the gospel, the good news about a righteousness from God. It is through faith. It is for all. All who believe have this righteousness from God. And it is given to them. John 8, I'm going to say, is the big text if we're going to talk about the one that speaks about this freedom, as Christ himself explains. So let me go on to John 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus speaks about the word. He speaks about the word that comes to them. Now, there were slaves of sin, but when the word came to them, and if they abide, if they hold on to that word, and that very word that he's talking about is this word of a righteousness in Jesus Christ through faith in him, as it said in Romans 3, came before, it says that word that comes to you makes you free. That word makes you free. When that word comes to you and you believe, the Son has set you free. Let me give one more passage and then I want to show you why I'm pushing this so much. 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." If I set up the, story, I guess, if you will, let's take someone who has, committed great sins, is an unbeliever. I come to visit them. They're locked up in prison. I come to visit them. I bring to them the word about their sins. I tell them about Jesus Christ. They come to believe. They come to faith to believe that Jesus Christ, the word, comes to them, that there is a righteousness from God, and through faith, through trusting in them, they are saved. This passage, John 8, says that when they have that word, they are free. The Son has set them free. They have freedom. They have liberty in Christ. So, where do they have that freedom? What kind of freedom do they have? They're in a cell. I'm getting ready to walk out. You know, they let me back out, but they still have to serve their time. What kind of freedom do they have?
They have freedom from the penalty for their sin.
Okay. They're free from the penalty of their sin. The wages of sin is death.
They're still penalized here on earth.
All right, we're not talking about a political kind of, yeah, you still have to serve society, you still have to pay the penalty that's here, but
they're free from eternal death is what they're free from.
All right. Wages of sin is death.
I said everything on the left side of the
table. Everything. At that point we say they are free. They have freedom. We talked about a lot of other things. We talked about what about freedom from sin? You know, if I'm free from sin, and then we started talking about, well, are we free from original sin? No. Well, are we free from actual sin? No. Wait a minute now. So, are we free from dying? Are we never... Oh, wait, no, we are going to die. Well, are we free from, you know, the law? And thus we, you know, great, God set me free. I don't have the Ten Commandments anymore. I don't have to listen to those. Free from the law. Well, no, I'm not talking about that either. You know, pretty soon you kind of go, what kind of freedom does this guy have? He's not going to have the wages of, you know, eternal death. So you might say eternal life. Good. Okay. So this man has eternal life. So he's the same. We're the same. But, you know, but he's going to heaven. I mean, is that it? You kind of walk away and you kind of go, well, you're still going to die. You still got sin. You still got to obey the law, but hey, you're going to heaven.
Is there something bigger?
Is there? Tony.
Yeah, we better be careful here and get this right. Because my sister-in-law says since she made a decision for Christ, she's free from sin. Won't sin anymore.
Give me 15 minutes with her and I'll have her. I was
going to say, I can fix that.
But if you ever talk about a slippery slope or falling off the horse in the wrong side, this is the where it's at.
Okay, so, and that involves, I'm going to say, that kind of is the very thing that I think we need to be able, you're right, to get this clear. One, it's for the sake of my neighbor, because, yes, that's a very precarious situation for someone to say that. But two, it then has an effect upon me, and I begin to go, oh, well, then they say, well, you know, I do this and I do that. Do you do that? And you kind of go, oh, well, you know, well, I used to curse like a sailor, and I never curse anymore. And I go, oh, well, maybe I'm, you know. And so they begin to tell you all of these things, right? And so, you know, I used to be like you, where the pastor would tell me I'm free and I had that. But now I've made Jesus my Lord. what's that? You know, well, it means obedience. And so, you know, Tony, it's fine that you believe in Jesus, but once you have the obedient life, come talk to me. And I kind of go, whoa, I start to worry, you know, what's going on here? That's the false teachers of Galatians that are coming back at us. Let me keep going. What about this? The third section on your page. The conscience, first of all, knows. If we're saved by faith in Christ, and that is taught to us from the Word, and that, so that Christ actually does save us, the conscience knows that with faith in Christ, God is no longer wrathful, but He is merciful and gracious. Matthew 3:7, we got the Pharisees coming to John, and John warns them, says to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, John the Baptist is asking a question. All right? You have to know that these are the same people that he refused baptism to. They weren't coming to get baptized. They were just coming to watch. They were just coming, you know, what's all this big deal about, whatever. And John says to them, you know, you at least came out here. Who warned you? There's an answer to that question. And John, if he can get them to answer that question, he can lead them to where he needs them to go. But if they refuse to answer that question, he can't. Next Bible passage, Romans 2:8. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what does he say? "There is only indignation and wrath for them." Apart from being set free, apart from the gospel and the good news, you still have wrath. You still have indignation. You still have fear. Fear, and it's ultimately fear of God. Fear of God. What does he think? How is he behaving towards me? What is he doing? That's what we have apart from this. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10. Paul goes on to say, "And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For the man who is sitting in the prison," and it's just a story, but it takes away all of the other stuff and it makes it easy. It applies to all of us as well. What does he have a freedom from? A freedom from the wrath to come. God is not angry with me. That's what he knows. I proclaim to him this. And he goes, God's not angry. No. God the Father has made me his child. Yes, through faith in Jesus Christ, all the punishment is taken away. God is no longer punishing you. Everything for you is working out for the good. That's what we have first and primary. And it doesn't matter where you are. Your conscience. Why is that such a big deal? And the reason that, you know, why does this prison story, well, it takes away all of the other stuff. Tony, you mentioned, you know, what does everybody want to say? Well, what do you got? Right? Usually it's one of two things. Either I used to sin and I quit doing those things. So that's what I got, and I hold that up. Or there's all these things I used to not do, and now I'm doing my good works. So either it's a reduction in sin, I used to curse, I used to do all of these terrible things, or it is, now I go to church, now I pray, now I give alms, now I, and so then there is these things. And so at this point, those are the things that we say, aha, what's freedom? We normally define them in those terms.
Yep, and it makes me feel good.
And it can. Wow. And so when I say to you, what about the guy that I just told who's in prison? I go, you know, there's no reduction in, I hadn't even had a chance yet. There's no increase in good works. And yet, the guy is free. I just told you about the freedom he has. So in this particular one, it is first and primarily a freedom of the conscience, a freedom from the wrath of God. And I'm not saying this to say, well, that's just the little start. No, I'm telling you, that's the whole ball of wax. There are other things that come out of it, but that's it. And you kind of go, really? That's it? Yeah, why is that it? Mary, I had some hands I'm starting to get.
What Joseph did with his time in prison, I mean, it was amazing. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You said that if he could get them to answer that question, he could lead them. What is the answer that he's looking for?
I didn't give you the answer to that?
No, you forgot to tell him it was the Old Testament. The law and the prophets that we read about up here in Romans 3. Mm-hmm. And what was this brood of vipers doing as they rejected the Old Testament? Number one, they were rejecting John the Baptist, who was clearly defined as coming in the Old Testament. And he was coming as what?
As a messenger.
The forerunner of the Messiah. When they saw John the Baptist, they should have went screaming to him, asking him where the Messiah was. And they didn't do it.
So who warned you to flee from the wrath?
Let's be real particular.
God did.
And but they're there to see what's going on.
The Pharisees, Mary, the Pharisees, they could go around saying, I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I mean, they had a definite reduction in sins. They also had, I give alms, I fast twice a week. They had a increase in good works. And so they, of all the people, and the people looked at them and said, wow, compared to me, look what they got. And yet, here they are, and John says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is one answer to that.
Is it their conscience?
Well, where would they? What would their conscience?
It had to be.
But it could still be bothering them.
What do you mean? Why would their conscience bother them?
Because what they're doing isn't enough.
Because it is. Where did they get the idea it might not be enough?
From the scriptures.
Not just the scriptures. You're a Lutheran. You can distinguish this.
From the law.
From the law. The Bible has law and gospel. And you know what? The Pharisees, they were law champions, right? And what does John say? Who warned you? If they will finally admit that the thing that they are holding on to for their comfort, for their hopes of heaven, has left them with what?
Worry.
Doubt.
Fear of the wrath of God. Worry. Doubt. Everything. You will not get this. This is a big deal to have a conscience that is set at ease. And so, yes, they've got... But you see what he was doing? He took the very thing. I mean, this. You do this from time to time, with your children. They come up with something and finally, and you say, no. And finally you say, okay, go ahead and do it. Right? Just see if it works. And so finally, what does John say to them? Fine. You've had the law. How's it working for you? How's your idol? How is salvation by the law? He goes, you're right. It's not working, right? You know it hasn't. Jesus sends the guy away. Go and do likewise. Fine. Go love your neighbor as yourself. I've done it. I'll let the law have its work. There was a pastor, Pastor Ken Corby, who told us, he said, pastors, you cannot make the law work. He said, what you do is, the law is like a pit bull dog. He says, and you just unhook it and you go. Just let the law go. The law by itself does its work. It will kill. We try to make it work. We try to gnaw. No. Just let the law loose and it will not give comfort. If I had some hands, I don't want to go any further. Karen.
John is actually pointing them to their... It tried to look like they kept all the commandments, but the problem they had was the first commandment.
Right.
Is what he was telling.
It was! Right.
And the peace, or the freedom thing, I thought of a result, or maybe the cause, or both, is the peace that we have, that freedom. What we feel, the freedom from our conscience, or what we experience, and the actual peace we have with God. So that makes me...
Yes!
When you were asking that freedom question, that's what I thought of, I don't know.
But when we try to describe freedom in terms of sin or lack of sin...
You got it wrong.
Yeah. And that sounds crazy, I know. But when you try to describe freedom in terms of good works, there will never be a comfort. That is the wrong, and for a time, Tony, like you said, it makes me feel good. Last week I didn't go to church. This week I went 3 times. I feel pretty good about that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. But that's not, ultimately that will fail. Ultimately, that will not give a freedom.
How does a person, the sister-in-law, or anyone else who believes in God, can they say to anyone with a straight face, "I don't sin"? I mean, that is... I don't get it. Apparently, they don't.
Correct. A couple things from last time. We talked... How am I doing with time? Good, I got just a little bit more. We talked about political freedom, which is external, which is a freedom from certain things, right? You say, okay, I'm free from the government coming and telling me what to do. Got it. So you kind of say, I want to also describe freedom in terms of, what is the freedom of a Christian? Well, their freedom is going to church, and the external, you kind of go, no, that doesn't. So we always want to give it in terms of these. That doesn't work. But what about this philosophical idea? The philosophical idea was this idea of this false doctrine. It's trying to impose upon you. So, before this, we kept telling people that sexual relations outside of marriage is bad. So now people have shame and guilt. But if we could only free them from this so that the church didn't, and we would say, oh, this is all natural. This is just what, we do. And so you need to embrace it. And so then you have multiple partners and you feel good about it. And so you free it. And so it really becomes, and they would say, not an external thing, but it simply becomes an internal thing. I have to go to my autonomy. I go to my inwardness. And so it's simply a matter of, well, you need to think differently about this. And if you think differently about this, you will be free. Right? In effect, let me just try to say it one more way. So before, when I had this false teaching that I needed to feel shame and guilt about this, my behavior, that's the way I was over here. Now over here, I'm doing the exact same thing I did over here, but now I no longer feel the shame and guilt because I got rid of all this false ideas about this. So did my behavior change from one to the other? No, the only thing that changed was I'm just going to think about things a little bit differently. Is that what I described for you about the guy in prison? Did he just, now that I came and talked to him, he went, oh, I'll just think about things differently. Before I thought God was mad at me, and now I'm just going to think about how God is, happy with me. And if I think about how God is no longer wrathful and he's a happy God, then I'm free.
No, you're deluded.
You can see the inward kind of, again, there's a part of this you kind of go, it is kind of inward, but it's not. What's wrong about this kind of, I just need to think about things differently?
You're depending on yourself and not on God.
Yes, I am.
Because all that changed was you, and so God did nothing with you. All you did was just change your opinion. And so you're still under the same wrath of God as you were before.
Uh-huh.
You're not free from the wrath of God.
So back to my self-deception. I'm now over here as deceived as I was over.
It's like if I go hide under the covers, mom won't find me and spank me. You know, what's the difference? You know, like,
yeah.
It makes a really interesting connection between mainline evangelicalism and, I guess, for lack of a better word, the political left, because they often seem to be not on the same side. But that point makes it very clear that that's the same philosophical.
Yep.
They're both allied against God's word. And long gospel.
Yep.
And the other comment I was going to make, it took us so long to get to the answer that it's law and gospel. I mean, you've been doing this Bible study for years. I've been in this church for my entire life. Why does it still take us so long to come to the answer that it's law and gospel?
Yes. You're point well taken. Point well taken. That's exactly it. And I can go on some other tangents with things where this kind of thinking differently kind of thing, and that, you know, it's kind of crazy kind of stuff. But to say when it comes to the application of the truths of God's word, you're right. This is not easy in practice. It is difficult, and it's very hard to come up with it.
I know it's not impossible to turn off or override your conscience, but I still say for most of the people that go there, they will still have a mirror at some point, and their conscience will still jump up and bite them when they get into that situation of facing death or whatever it is. They're going to go, oh man, maybe I didn't have this right. Their conscience isn't going to completely let them go.
You are right.
There's no real freedom in that.
We do real well for a while, and in different areas and whatever. All it takes is, you know, it takes an illness for you to get angry at God. You kind of go, or to go to something's not right. Or it takes a sin from the past to come up, you know, the arrow in the middle of the night where you wake up and go, you know, I've forgotten I'd done that. Or, you know, it scares you when you realize, but you're right, it's all still there. And when I talk with people, if you let them talk long enough, they'll tell you about it. We don't let them talk long enough to tell you. I mean, when you first talk with them, they'll tell you all the good things. They'll present the best side. It's all. And then finally, when you talk to them a little bit, they will tell you things like, "Boy, I hope so." Well, I think God is, and yeah, that's exactly what's going on. And so there is that thing that brings that up, in which you say, "I really don't have everything right," but what I'm presenting to you is something which it doesn't matter what the situation is. If I present you a freedom of the conscience from the wrath of God, this can answer every and anything in your life. That's why it is such a big deal. You can deal with sin, your sin, or someone else's sin. You can deal with death. You can deal with tragedy. You can deal with oppression. It doesn't matter. Because God has provided for you in this matter. We're going to see how this makes it so that I can joyfully die. That is a big deal. It doesn't take much. I mean, I could take 30 minutes and I can bring a band and I can rile you up and I can get you excited and give you good feelings. But to have you die in peace knowing that Christ has saved you, that takes years of God's word.
What Brian was talking about, I think it would be accurate to say, is the delusion on the other side. So we talked about the delusion on the sin side where they think God is happy with them. If you're a Christian, though, and your conscience is terrified, that's also a delusion, because that's not a fact. God died for your sins, has forgiven your sins.
Now, how do you know that's a fact?
The Bible tells me so.
Right. See, John 3:16. If we only could understand John 3:16. Now, what is John 3:16? The gospel in a nutshell. Everybody heard that 100,000 times while they were going through confirmation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Mark 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now, are you saved?
Yes.
How do you know that?
Baptized.
You've been baptized. What happened when you were baptized?
You were saved.
You were saved. You believed the gospel. Now, you see, the problem is we still have our old sinful nature. This really, if you just think about that, this really explains this whole problem. You can see how the Pharisees got so screwed up. Because what do I want to do? I want to judge whether or not I'm saved by what I do. You see, it has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. Now I'm going to stop so he can finish.
I am going to quickly push through to the end of this first page, simply so that I can get to a breaking point with it. This, as I always try to draw something that will illustrate, this is the freedom that of those who want the freedom to sin. They're completely separate. You know, you would say one from another. I've got a sinful nature. My sinful nature then deludes me. Sin comes out me, thought, word, and deed. The wages of sin is death. I have the wrath of God and death. And I am free from the word of God, the law, and the gospel. I'm free from that. That is really a slave to sin. It looks like a freedom that is free from that, but it is a slave to sin. As we go on to speak about this conscience, what happens? As I talked about, faith in Christ comes from the Word, the righteousness of the Word. This faith in Christ then informs me, that is my own conscience, so that I know about God. It's not simply a change of thought, although it is a change. I am thinking differently when I have been given the gospel. But it's not just think differently. It's based upon fact. The fact is that the promise has been made in the Word, and the promise that has been made in the Word is, through holding on to Christ, faith in Christ, I now have a righteousness. That is true. And it's based on an external fact. Not just thinking differently, but there was someone who hung on a cross. We don't come together to talk about an ideology. I don't say, I've got an idea about how Jesus loves us. Pastor Arun says, John 3:16 tells us what? There's a guy who died on the cross, shed his blood. This is real facts, things that happened. What I'm telling you in the Word gives it to you so that you have God's grace and everlasting life. There is a change. The fourth section down, I won't read it, except for the heading. Using the law to try to refrain from sins or produce good works will not provide freedom from wrath. Only the Word and faith in Christ do that. And so we kind of illustrated that. Here is where Paul speaks about it as a yoke. What are they doing? They're coming in to those who believed in Christ and saying, hey, let's add the law back in to give you more assurance that you're saved. What does that do? It simply puts a yoke on them. He says, a yoke we weren't able to bear. Well, if we weren't able to bear it, then you're probably not going to be able to bear it, and it's not going to give you any hope. So that's what that is speaking about. Nevertheless, and here's where we're going to go for next time, the bottom section says, the sinful nature, however, is not gone from believers. Rather, we fight against it and resist it. And so in my picture, you might notice that this here is kind of reproduced down here, in which you say, I still have a sinful nature. So we need to describe, if I have freedom in Christ, how does this relate to my interaction with my sinful nature? What about this? 1 John 1:6-10. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So it talks about a condition. a condition in which it says, can you be free and continue this? And it says, absolutely not. You can't say I have fellowship with Christ, but I'm going to live in darkness. No way. That's not possible. If you have freedom in Christ, and it is a freedom that comes from faith through the Word, so that I know that I have not a wrathful God, but I have everlasting life going forward, what's going to happen? Well, as John explains to us, he says, you can't go around saying, I have no sin. That would be not true. You can't say, I don't sin anymore. That would be not true either. So how do we describe this interaction for the believer? There actually is not just a freedom that we have, but those freedoms that follow after that. Or there is not only the gift of salvation, but the fruits. There's not only faith, but the fruits of faith. We don't trust in those things, but they do come forward. And so we're going to talk about some of those things that come as well. But what is the difference then? If we have a freedom, how do we use that freedom? That is, I've now been given freedom from God's wrath. How do I live in regard to sin, original sin, the law, temptation, death? How do I live in regard to that? That's where we're going to go forward next time, pushing forward with that. The last thing, and this describing before, those who try to use the law either to not sin as a freedom, or the who tries to use the law to do good works, if it is used to obtain righteousness and escape wrath, it always fails. Always fails. The Bible is both law and gospel. Is law bad? No. But when it's used in this way, Paul goes crazy in saying bad things about the law. What I find as a preacher, when someone starts to trust in the law and then I say bad things about the law like Paul does, and I go, like maybe you've seen some of my signs, the law can never save. People don't like to hear that. What do you mean? God gave the commandments, didn't he? Yeah, but the law doesn't say, well, we are supposed to try to keep them, aren't we? Well, yes. But the law, Paul is not putting down law. But when you use it this way, he will kick the blasted thing out of the church. You'll never use law this way. That's the yoke. That's the problem with Galatians. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your word of truth, that it would continue to enlighten our minds in the true faith, especially enlighten us concerning our liberty that we have as children of God, that we might seek to please you, that we might use the law properly and lawfully to show us our sins, but never to give us an assurance of salvation. For that we cling to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.